All right, if you could turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. And I know that says verse 15, but we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 to start with. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and then we're going to do verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip down to verse 14. I'll give you a second here. I know it's dusty in that part of your Bible there. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're gonna start with verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to skip down to verse 14. Okay. If you don't have it, I'm sorry. Okay, verse 1 and 2, it says, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in," I'm not going to say that name, "which is in Gedi." So we have Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, and we have these three armies that have decided to come against Israel. So you can imagine the fear, the trepidation, knowing that they're going to be ganged up on by these armies and for all natural purposes easily be overtaken. But let's look at verse 14 in 2 Chronicles 20. It says, "Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation." So we have the Spirit of the Lord coming into the congregation and giving a word. And in verse 15 it said, "And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." Or my Bible has a footnote that says, "And they smote each other," or one another. So in the midst of all these things going on, this war breaking out, Jehoshaphat does what the word of the Lord says. The Holy Spirit had come upon the prophet in the midst of the congregation, saying, "You're not going to need to fight the battle, but instead of fighting the battle, give thanks to the Lord, praise the Lord, worship the Lord." And so that's what they decided to do. And then through the worship, through the gratitude, through the thanks, all of Judah was saved. And the armies that stood against Judah wiped themselves out without the inhabitants of Judah having to do anything except just praise and thank the Lord. What would it be like if we decided in the midst of our battles that instead of stressing, instead of fretting, instead of concocting, that we were just going to get on our faces and praise the Lord, that we are going to give thanks in the midst of what everything looked like? And it sounds so great to be able to do that, but most of the time we fail in doing that because we look at everything we see. And we concoct based upon everything we see. And we think, if I can naturally do this and do that, then I can overcome this situation. But that's not the prescription that God ever gave to us. He gave us a prescription to have faith in Him through the battles that come upon us. But I want to talk about gratitude this morning and having a heart of gratitude towards the Lord, even in the midst of those trials, even in the midst of the war that breaks out against us. And some people would say, well, there's no war that breaks out against me. And I would say, even in the spiritual realms, there's war that breaks out against you and you may not know it. There's a man who was about 35 years old, and he had been to a men's retreat for a weekend. And while he was away at this retreat, he was praying. He was asking the Lord to show him his heart. And the Lord showed him his heart, and He showed him that he needed to be thankful for everything that he had been through, and he needed to go back to his father and tell his father how thankful he was and that he loved his father. And so he got home from the retreat, and he decided, you know, I'm going to do it. I'm going to pick up the phone, I'm going to call my dad, and I'm going to tell him for the first time in my life, thank you and that I love you. And so he calls his dad, and his dad answers the phone. He says, hi, Dad, it's me. And his dad says, hi, son. He said, I'll go get your mother. And he says, no. He goes, don't go get Mom. He goes, I wanted to talk to you. And so there's this long pause, and he said, why? He goes, do you need money? And he goes, no, Dad. He goes, it's just, I've been remembering a lot about you. And he goes, and the things you did for me. He goes, working all those years to put me through college, supporting me. He goes, my life is going well now. And he goes, it's because of what you started in my life. He goes, and I just thought you should know it. And I never realized it. And he goes, I wanted to say thanks. And there's, as he said it, he goes, there's silence on the other end of the phone. So he thought, well, I'll continue. And he says, yeah, I want to tell you thanks. And he said, and I love you. Another pause, and his dad doesn't say anything. And finally, his dad speaks up and says, son, have you been drinking? But, you know, there's some reality to that, because sometimes it goes so long before we say what we really mean, don't we? And some people are really surprised when you decide, you know, I'm gonna do something I've never done before, and I'm going to show them my gratitude and my thanks and my love, and maybe that'll be the response, because we don't do it enough. So when we do it, it's so out of the ordinary, out of character, that it shocks some people, doesn't it? But we should be thankful, not just with our thoughts, because sometimes they stop in our thoughts, but we should be thankful from our hearts and let it come out of our mouths and let people know that we're truly thankful for what they've done. And then going a step further, we need to allow that to be the point of our service to the Lord, that we're not just serving and thanking God once in a while for a few things here and there, and when the big things happen, we thank God, but we need to serve God from a heart of joy that has an abundance in its heart that comes out through the mouth. And so when we have an abundance of joy in how we live and an abundance of thanks in how we live, when we come together as a congregation, that reverberates out of our hearts and it comes out as praise to the Lord. That no one's going to stop me from praising or thanking God, even someone who doesn't have thanks in their heart, but I'm going to have an abundance of joy and thankfulness inside of me that oozes out of me when I praise the Lord, that oozes out of me when I'm in the midst of some other people that maybe don't give thanks to God, and maybe they'll even get annoyed with you and say, would you just shut up about being thankful? But we should be people that are full of thanks, that are full of praise and joy to the Lord. And if we're not, we really need to stop and say, why not? Why am I not full of thanks? Have I gotten so jaded in life that I've lost the joy of the Lord, that I've lost the thankfulness that comes? This isn't a joke, by the way, but there's a young Australian woman. Her name was Haley Bartholomew, and she was depressed. She was not enjoying life. But if you looked at her life, you would think, this woman is blessed beyond measure. But Haley couldn't enjoy her life, although she should have been. And she couldn't explain it. She just felt like she was on this treadmill. She married this man that she had loved her whole life. She had beautiful children, and she loved her children individually. She loved her children whenever they did, she loved them. But she wasn't happy with them. She wasn't happy with her husband. She wasn't happy living her life in any way. And she couldn't figure out why. And so she asked a counsel of a friend, and this friend advised her, you know what? The friend said, I spend every day reflecting on something you're grateful for instead of grumbling. And so Haley decided, you know what, I'm going to do that. Not only am I going to do that, I'm going to call it the 365 Grateful Project. So she made a project out of it. 365 days a year, I'm going to be grateful. And so every day she took a picture of something that she was grateful for. And when she, after the end of the year, she had 365 pictures. And she was able to look back over them and she realized all the little things that she had taken for granted and overlooked. She took pictures of her husband, and she always thought her husband was unromantic. She'd always complained that he was the most unromantic guy that she'd ever known. He's just not a romantic. And so she took pictures of him serving dinner. And one thing she noted in the picture was every time he served dinner, he always gave her the biggest portion, and he took the smaller portion. So she realized that he would sacrifice little things because he loved her so much. She found that her husband was romantic, but not just the way she thought he was. She found that mothering was, in the past, a boring job, but she took pictures of her kids, and they would hold out their hands, wanting her to hold them. They would wait on her to play and to explore outside, and their faces would beam when she came home, and all these little pictures showed the joys that her eyes had hidden from her. She discovered there was wonder in her world, there was joy in her world, there was love in her world, and she found out that she had missed out because she had failed to have gratitude for the little things that God had given to her, and she was stuck in a rut. She was stuck in missing out on the celebration of God's blessings in her life. We can miss out on the joys because we're so focused on the bad things that have happened. We're so focused on the things that annoy us or perturb us that we have missed the blessing that God has for us, the blessings that God has given to us, because we're focused on the other things. But I want to talk about gratitude this morning. I want to talk about gratitude and joy and worship. And we should be a people that are bubbling over with gratitude to God, not in a false way, but in a way that is truly abundant in our hearts. But I want to talk about a few things. The first thing I want to talk about is the value of gratitude, because there's value in having gratitude, and it changes a life. But when we have gratitude that springs from a joyful heart, we find out that there's value that comes into our lives from having joy. It actually heals the body, it heals the soul. But the value, more than that, is that we have decided, as we're being gracious, as we're being full of gratitude to God, full of gratitude to others, that we have decided to live in truth. And when you decide that you're going to live in truth, you also find out that you live in peace. So when we live in gratitude, it's not that we're giving lip service and we're just, you know, acting over the top, as we would think. You know, some people, you get around and, oh, I just thank God for that. And you're like, man, would you just shut up? That's all you say is just thank you. You know, it's not a false thank you. It's not a false gratitude. But we're being thankful out of the abundance of our hearts, and we're deciding that we're going to live in relation to the truth, because really God has given us every single thing that we have in our life. So being in gratitude is recognizing the truth of God in our lives, that we should be gracious for everything that we have. We should understand and see every good thing that He's given to us, and that's the truth of who He is in our lives. And so we live, acknowledging that, and we live in the abundance of joy that comes from acknowledging and being grateful for every single thing that we have that comes from Him. So the value of it is living in truth. The value of it is giving credit to God, who deserves to be thanked. And there's peace from living in that. The second thing that's valuable from living in gratitude is living in gratitude, as we saw in Jehoshaphat, as we saw in the nation of Judah. Living in gratitude defeats our enemies. It defeats our enemies. Have you ever taken note of something that really annoys you? And you kind of, you know, have a thought in your head, you know, I can't stand this. You know, you ever have those thoughts? I know you don't, I do. But, you know, I can't stand this. And then you go on a little more, and you're doing a little more, and you're getting more perturbed, and, you know, I really can't stand this, and I can't stand them, and if I'm in this situation any longer, I'm going to blow. And I, you know, have you ever done that? And it just starts building and building and building, and before you know it, you've blown your top, you freaked out, you yelled at somebody, you picked up the phone, The telemarketer calls just as this happens, and so now you're screaming at them, and you think you're perturbed at them, but really you're perturbed at that, and it just builds, and it grows, and it grows. And before you know it, it's grown so big that it's taken on a life of its own. And then your thoughts are controlling you instead of you controlling your thoughts. Gratitude defeats our enemies, and even those enemies that we can't see that use our own thoughts against us. Sometimes your enemies use your own thoughts in your head, and you think it's you, and it's not you, but it's fighting you to be in thanklessness instead of thankfulness. And when we decide to enter into thanklessness, what we are entering into is oppression of the enemy. Okay? We are entering into oppression of the enemy. And so to overcome that, if we can live in gratitude, which is the opposite, we can overcome our enemies that would try to oppress us even by using our own thoughts. It'll even overcome our physical enemies. If you look in Deuteronomy, then we'll have the scripture, we see God warns Israel against this very thing. He warns Israel about not serving him in joy, not serving him in thankfulness. In Deuteronomy 28, it says, "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he has destroyed thee." Now, he wasn't scattering the Israelites and saying, you know, you're no longer my people. They were his people, but they were being chastised because they have left their first love. They had left the joyfulness of the Lord and serving the Lord, and they had entered into grumbling. And what had happened is, since they had entered into grumbling, they now had oppression from their enemies. So there's a tangible value to being gracious, to being thankful. We escape oppression of the enemy when we decide that, you know what, my heart's going to be right before God, and I'm going to be grateful for everything he's given to me. Being grateful allows us to live in truth, and it allows us to overcome the oppression of our enemies. If you ever feel oppressed and you think, man, nothing's going my way, nothing seems right, everything I try fails, check your gratitude. Check your gratitude. I was going to say check your heart, but then that comedian always says that, so I'm not going to say that. But check the gratitude in your heart. Am I being grateful for everything God's given me, or do I take note of everything that's bad, everything that's wrong? Because maybe it may be that you have come under oppression of the enemy because you've dwelt in a land of ungratefulness. But there's value to gratitude. The second thing is, there's victory in gratitude. Gratitude to God in our lives, it brings victory over our enemies. And we, in 2 Chronicles 20, we see that this combined enemy is an army of three nations coming against Judah. It unites to come against the king of Israel, king of Judah, who's Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat realizes that there's no possible way, given the odds, that Judah is going to overcome these three nations. They're too powerful. They're too wily. They're too barbarous for Judah to come against them and to prevail. And so Jehoshaphat does what we all should do when we come to this place. He doesn't try to take up arms himself. He doesn't try to come up with some battle plan, but he falls to his knees and he asks the Lord for help. He realizes his position. He realizes that he has no power of his own, and the Lord comes to him, and in the midst of his desperation, the Lord declares that the battle isn't Jehoshaphat's to begin with, because Jehoshaphat doesn't represent Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat doesn't represent Judah. You don't represent you. You don't represent your family. You represent the Lord, if you are the Lord's. And so the battle is not yours to begin with. What you're going through is not yours to begin with. But the battle, God says to the nation of Judah, is mine. The battle is mine, declareth the Lord. And so the Israelites, in the midst of seeing this battle, the midst of being in the middle of this battle, in the midst of knowing it's going on, their job isn't to take up arms. Their job is just to show gratitude to God, because the battle is already his and the battle is already won. And through their gratitude, what they see is that the Lord defeats their enemies. In 2 Chronicles 20:22, It says, and when they, Judah, began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. They smote each other. Your enemies will smite each other when you decide that you're just going to be thankful. You're just going to have gratitude to God. You're just going to worship. You're just going to praise Him for everything He's given, for everything He's done, for everything He is. There's another example in the New Testament of the Lord fighting a battle when His people show gratitude, and we know that you probably heard this one. It's in Acts 16, 23 through 26, and it's talking about Paul and Silas being in one, probably one of the worst situations you could be in, probably being in one of the most dire situations you could be in, but they're thrown into prison. And in the midst of prison, instead of taking up one of those 10 cups and, you know, ringing it against the bars of the prison and saying, woe is me, and maybe singing sweet low, I don't know, or swing low, whatever it is, they decide, you know what, we're going to just praise God. We're not going to take our situations into consideration, but we're going to sing hymns to God. We're going to thank Him because we have suffered for Him. We are in this prison because of God, and we have spoken up for Him. It says in Acts 16:23-26, it says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. God intervened because of the gratitude and praise from Paul and Silas. There is victory in gratitude. There's victory in gratitude. The third thing is, there's joy of gratitude in gratitude. And in order to have gratitude to the Lord, you have to start with serving Him in joy. In order to have gratitude to the Lord, you have to start by serving Him in joy. Because if you just give gratitude without having joy towards the Lord, it's an empty gratitude. But when you do it in truth, serving God in joy, living with God in joy, the gratitude is true. It comes from a heart that's true. But the key here is with joy. If you serve Him with joy, we can determine to serve the Lord. And there are many times when we do that. You know, God, I'm going to serve You. We can do that. But if we just serve Him and we stop there, then we're missing a key component to serving Him. We should serve Him for sure, but we should serve Him in joy. That's the key, to serve God, not in grumbling, but to serve God in joy, because determining to be joyful in our service enables us to then have gratitude to God. And it's hard to have gratitude. Matter of fact, it's impossible to have gratitude if you don't first have joy. We can have lip service, but you have to have joy before you have gratitude. In Psalm 100, verse 2 through 4, it says, serve the Lord with joy, come before Him with singing, know that the Lord is God. He made us, and we belong to Him. We are His people, the sheep He tends. Come into His city with songs of thanksgiving, and into His courtyards with songs of praise. Thank Him and praise His name. Serve the Lord with joy. Serve the Lord with joy. True gratitude has true joy. So that's what gratitude is. Now I want to talk about the how of gratitude. How do I have it in my life? And I'm going to make this real practical this morning. How do I have gratitude in my life? Because I fight to be joyful. I fight to be thankful. You know, we grew up as a people who always were real people, but we always pointed out the negative, you know. Well, this is going on, and this is how they are, and that's what they do. You know, and you had that thing where you just always seem to be negative in your thinking and your talking, you know, growing up the way we did. So how do you have gratitude? How do you force yourself to be thankful? How do you force yourself to have gratitude in your life that springs up into abundance? I'm going to give you some practical ways. The first one is to change your thinking. To determine that you will change your thinking. And this is going to take practice. But we have the ability to take control of our minds. And you think, how can I do that? And you mentioned Andrew you know, dealing with addiction. And this is one of the things you have to conquer when you're dealing with addiction. And addiction can be anything. It doesn't have to be drugs. It can be anything in this life. People can be addicted to their cars. They can be addicted to driving fast. They can be addicted to all kinds of things. But you have to take control of your thinking. You have to understand first who we are as people. That we are people that have three parts to our being. You have a spirit, you have a soul, and you have a body. And the truth of the matter is many people think that their mind controls their lives. And that everything starts in your mind, but that's not true. Because being new creations, we're three-part beings. We're spirit, soul, and body. And we have to understand that with a new spirit, our new spirit can direct our lives instead of our mind directing our lives. So we have to allow our spirit to be in control of our soul and our body. We have the ability to not be slaves to the thoughts that come into our mind, but we have the ability in our spirit to cast down the things that come into our mind. We can cast out thoughts that aren't honoring to God. We can realize that our thoughts come from another place that aren't entirely us. And we can force our minds to think on things that show gratitude to God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, and you got to take the scripture and you got to believe it. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So when we have those thoughts that come into our mind that aren't gracious, that aren't thankful to God, we need to take those thoughts captive and say, I am not going to dwell on this. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to allow it to take root in my life. I'm not going to allow it to take root in my heart, but I am going to cast this out, and I'm not going to pay attention to it anymore. And you think, well, I've done that, and it comes back, and you have to do it again. I'm going to cast this out. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to take root in my heart, but I'm going to cast it out of my mind, and I'm going to replace it with something new, and it's going to come back, and I'm going to do it again. But you'll find when you keep doing it over and over again, it comes back less and less and less and less. And you replace those thoughts with thoughts that are thankful to God. You overwhelm those negative thoughts and you replace them with thankful thoughts, with gracious thoughts. So we control our minds, or we take note of our minds. We change our thinking. We change our thinking. The second thing is we redirect our worship. We redirect our worship. And you say, well, what's that mean? But if we look in Ezra 3, we see that Israel as a nation comes out of captivity of Babylon. They'd been in Babylon. You know the story of Daniel, and the whole nation of Israel is captive in Babylon. They're under another king. They're forced to worship another god. Most of them do. We know that Daniel had taken a stand when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they are in captivity in Babylon, and the reason they went into captivity to begin with is because they had become idol worshipers before God. And God, in his punishment towards Israel and Judah, allows them to be taken captive. What it means to be an idol worshiper, it means they had worshipped a false god. And they thought, you know what? We can still worship this god over here. We can still be in sin. We can still do our thing over here. But then we can just come over here and worship God too, the real God. And God was displeased with that. He was displeased with that to a point where he allowed the whole nation to be taken captive into a foreign nation who worshiped foreign gods. He warns them. He warned them over and over again, but they just decided that they were going to keep doing that. They didn't turn from it. They didn't stop worshiping the wrong god. And we know what happened. They are taken captive in Babylon. The result's captivity. So in Ezra 3, 10 through 13, we see this nation that has come back together. We see this nation who has decided, as they're coming out of Babylon, that we no longer want to do those things that got us into captivity to begin with. And so with this dedication to God himself again, you see this new fervency that's come upon them. And in verse 10 through 13, it says in Ezra 3, it says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel, and they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of his house was laid before their eyes. They wept with loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So here's the opposite. When they came out of captivity, realizing that they needed to worship and serve God, the true God only, they're crying, they're weeping before him, they're praising his name. They changed the focus of their worship from a false god to the God. They realized that their heart couldn't be divided. James warns us against this. He says, he talks about a double-minded people. And sometimes we wonder why we get into such a rut, but sometimes we become double-minded, but we need to reassess our worship. What are we worshiping? Is it causing grief in our lives? Is it causing unthankfulness in our lives? Many times we think we're worshiping only the true God, but the truth, we may have welcomed other things in our life that are also objects of worship other than the Lord our God. And when we do that, it'll bring oppression, it'll bring sadness, it'll bring thanklessness. But when we recognize those things in our life and we decide, you know what, I'm going to forsake that thing that has entered into my life that I have started to worship, then we'll have a new focus. We'll have a new fervency. We'll have a new heart for God. We'll have a new thankfulness to God. We'll find ourselves having a single mind towards God. We have to redirect our worship to God alone. When we do that, we have joy. We serve him with joy. So redirect your worship. Redirect your worship. You got to be honest with yourself. What have I allowed into my life that I've bowed down to? It may be you're still worshiping God, and you think, well, I'm okay because I'm worshiping God, but you also have failed to take note that you've worshiped something else as well. And God is a jealous God. He wants you to worship him alone. And so doing that causes oppression in our lives. And when we're honest and we just say, Lord, I repent, I'm sorry, I'm laying that thing down, I'm no longer worshiping that thing, but Father, single-mindedly, I'm worshiping you, you will find joy flood your life. You will find the oppression dispelling itself from your mind and your life. Redirect your worship to God alone. The third thing, and I'll stop with this, is change your speech. Change your speech. In Ephesians 5, 3 and 4, Paul tells the Ephesian church, he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." So he's telling the Ephesians, replace this kind of talk with this kind of talk. Replace filthiness, replace foolish talking, replace jesting with the giving of thanks. So when we change our speech, we find that it changes also our mind. We find that it also changes our attitude. We find that we're no longer bound by some of the things that we've said. We haven't allowed them to manifest in our mouths. But we give our mouth to being thankful to God. So we change our thinking, we redirect our worship, and we change our speech. We change our speech. We are to be a people of gratitude. We're to be a people that is thankful to God. We're to be a people that is overflowing with abundance of thanks towards God. And it should manifest itself when we meet, when we praise, when we speak to one another, when we speak to others. The thankfulness that is overwhelming, overflowing within us, overflows onto other people as well. And they think, wow, those people, they're so full of the Lord. They're so full of joy. They're so full of gratitude. What do they have? What do they have? What do I need? Because I need what they have. We're to be a people that is full of gratitude. Will you stand with me? Will you stand with me? Well, just pray with me this morning. We all need this sermon. I need this sermon. Believe me. Let's just come before him and let's be honest this morning. Because sometimes our mouth gets away with us, our mind gets away with us, our worship gets away with us. And we need to bring it back down and say, Lord, help me to be honest before you, Father. Have I failed in an area? Have I been awful with letting my mind run rampant? You know, sometimes we get in the place we're in and we're thinking, you know, what's going on? What's happened? And we use the Word of God to be a light, to shine on us, to show us, in order for us to come back to a place of joy and a place of blessing, a place of gratitude. But we have to let the Word do its work. And you have to lay it bare before the Lord and say, Lord, show me. Show me where I'm failing here, because I want to get back on track. Not to be condemned, but to be restored. To be restored. How has your worship been? Has it been flat? Has it been lifeless? Has your heart been burdened with heaviness? The Lord just holds out His hand and offers newness, renewal. And it's so simple if we just acknowledge it and say, Lord, forgive me. Father, I've been ungrateful. Father, I have thought on things that don't glorify You, that aren't thankful. Lord, I have worshipped things and brought them into my life, Father, and they have taken the place that You used to have, or maybe You've never had. Father, I'm sorry. I repent. My speech has not honored You. And you can come to Him today and say, Lord, change. Help me to change my mind. Help me to change my worship. Father, help me to change my speech. Let it honor You, Lord. And in the midst of this change, my ungratefulness, Lord, into gratitude that's overflowing, into light that's beaming, Lord, out of my being. Use me in gratitude, Father. Let me serve in joy. We thank You, Father. Lord, we come before Your throne this morning. Father, repentant people, we ask that You would cleanse us, change us. Father, let there be so much life and gratitude in this church that it radiates out of these walls, that it overflows into the streets, Father, that people know something is happening here in this church. Something is happening in these people. Though the world is failing around us, though the world is reporting travesty after travesty and tragedy and everything else, that in this church, we're singing praises. We're blessing the Lord. We're speaking out of our mouths the abundance of our heart that shows gratitude to God for what He's done. Father, help us to change. Lord, let our mouth honor You. Our hearts honor You. We give You praise this morning. Maybe you're one who's struggled with this. You can ask Him now out of the openness of your heart, Lord, change me. Help me to come in line with Your Word. Help me to have the blessing that Your Word promises in my life. Help me to have the life that comes from the abundance of gratitude, the abundance of the Holy Spirit in my life. Change my situation, Lord. But first, help me to change these things that we talked about this morning. Lord, I can't do it on my own. If you're waiting for a change this morning, now's the time. Now's the time. Be honest with God and say, change me, Lord. Father, we praise You. We thank You. We worship You. Lord, we need You. Father, all that You are, we need. We have no goodness on our own, Lord, but You are our goodness, and we praise You for it, Lord. Help us to turn to You every second. We love You, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.